Today we enter into a new series, and some of you know me. I'm a planner. I'm usually a year or so out with sermon series, and so as I plan for the year, a lot of times what I do is I try to go away and try to get into a quiet place and remove all of my distractions and sit there and begin to pray and to look at Scripture. And one of the things that kept coming out in that time of prayer was falling in love with Jesus. Now, as a guy, I got to be honest with you, that wasn't a concept I really understood very much. Grew up kind of on a farm. Some might say I'm a redneck a little bit, you know. Grew up with cows and dirt bikes and those kinds of things, hunting. And so there was like this tough thing that was in the area that I grew up, and there wasn't like a lot of expressiveness in the males that were around me. And so understanding how, like that concept of falling in love with Jesus wasn't really evident. But there was one particular movie that really began to work on my heart in that area, and I began to think about it this way. And so say I'm here preaching, and I pray this doesn't happen, but if it does, well, let the Lord be his will. But if someone were to walk in here with a gun and point a gun at me, and someone to stand in front of me and take that bullet for me, there would be an instant connection for me to that man who took the bullet for me. There'd be an instant appreciation. Now let's talk about it a little bit further. If I knew the person, say it was Tim, who I've known for over 20 years, is one of my best friends, it wouldn't be surprising that he would do that because I know him and he knows that I would do the same thing. But if it was someone I've never met before, that didn't know me from Adam, and he stood in front and he took that bullet for me, there would be a degree of appreciation and love for that person who sacrificed his life for me in a way that you can't really express. And so as I began to grow in Christ Jesus, Christ did this great revival in my heart at the age of 24, and I was so thankful for that. And as I began to study God's word, I made a real foolish choice. I made a real foolish statement to myself and to other people. And that foolish statement was this. Well, no, I understand the cross and the resurrection. I want to move on to more meatier things of the Bible. That was one of the most foolish statements I could have ever said. Someone who knew Scripture better than I ever would, the Apostle Paul, as he studied God's word, knew God's law, knew the Old Testament in and out, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe, just in 1 Corinthians, I choose to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Now, if a man who's more learned than me makes that statement, then maybe I'm looking at this all wrong. And as I began to look deeper into the things of God, it was kind of like an iceberg. I think many of us have seen that picture where there's an iceberg sticking above the water, but little do we know that under the surface of the water, there's a huge chunk of ice that we cannot see, a chunk of ice that we have no idea that's there until we look a little bit closer. And that's what it was for me. And so for me, it was the beginning of the studying of the Trinity, all three persons of the triune God of heaven, trying to understand that concept that's really incomprehensible. But yet God gives us clues, doesn't he? He gives us math. And I don't know how many people love math. I know there's a couple math teachers here. But let me ask you this very, very simple question, this very simple equation that reveals to you the triune God, his grace, mercy, and in a sense, his character. 1 times 1 times 1 equals... Don't be afraid if you said 3. There was someone in the first service that said a 2. The first one isn't the second or third one. The second one isn't the first or third one. The third one isn't the second or first one. But yet 1 times 1 times 1 equals 3 distinct ones. But the answer to the equation is 1. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one God of creation. And as we began to dig deeper into the person of Christ, fully God and fully human, trying to understand as best I can that there are two distinct natures in Jesus Christ, but he is one person, undivided. Those two natures never intermingle, because when you mix things together, you get something else. You get a third thing. Fully God, fully human. And in the miraculous power of the triune God, the second person of the Trinity set aside all glory and majesty as God. He emptied himself, became fully human, and he lived the perfect life that we could not. Now, I know a lot of this is kind of heavy, and it's kind of the stuff underneath the surface, and I don't expect you to understand or maybe comprehend all that I'm giving you, but what I'm hoping to do is give you a picture of what's underneath the water. That there's a lot to this person named Jesus Christ, and there is a lot to the sacrifice that he made for you and for me as he took our place on the cross of Calvary. Join me as we turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And so as Jesus was born fully human, one of the questions I wrestled with was, why? Why in the world did that even have to happen? Why is it really an important thing? An early church father said this, and the writer of Hebrews attributes this and says or repeats this same idea or states this same idea in chapter 2 and chapter 4. If Jesus was not born fully human in the likeness of you and me, we are not saved. With a mind, soul, will, and emotions. Jesus was born fully human in a manger in Bethlehem to not only fulfill all of the promises of God, but also to provide salvation through his life, his death, and his resurrection and ascension. All of those things are vital. But we're going to kind of focus on the birth and the life of Jesus Christ in a little bit more focused area. And as we look at the birth of Jesus Christ in a manger in Bethlehem, I pray this one thing would happen. That something would spark in your heart, that you would begin to really desire to know this person named Jesus, to know the person that took, in a sense, the bullet for you, that took your place on the cross of Calvary, someone you didn't know, a sacrifice we can't earn, a sacrifice we didn't deserve. But the beautiful reality exists that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of Christ, Christ took our place, and Christ died for us. Amen? Please stand at the reading of God's holy word. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 18, reading in Christ's name. Now the birth of Christ Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did exactly as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this text. I pray that we would never grow too comfortable with these words on this page. I pray that we would never take for granted the incredible gift that you have given us through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray with all of my spirit that every word that proceeds from my mouth is from you, according to your holy word and the power of your Holy Spirit, and not from myself. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, you may be seated. And so the very first thing we see in this text as we hear about the birth of Christ Jesus is that a king empties himself in order to save us. A king empties himself in order to save us. As the birth of Christ is described in Matthew and also in Luke, but also in another extraordinary way in the Gospel of John, God, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh. A lot of times we kind of take for granted exactly what that means. You know, I think we all can understand the brutality that he endured for us through the cross of Calvary, the beatings, and some of us can even acknowledge even some of the rejection that he experienced as we read through the Gospels, through the life of Jesus Christ. But in our scripture lesson in Philippians, in verse 7 there's a Greek word that is bigger on the inside. One translation, the New American Standard, says he emptied himself. The translation that Pastor Ben read, the English Standard Version, but made himself nothing. That word is humongous, and it's like that iceberg, but more importantly, it's a lot bigger, and it means so much more on the inside of it. Now, I'm kind of a science fiction freak, and I love science fiction shows, and I love Doctor Who. I don't know if you've ever seen Doctor Who, but he travels in this little police box that's about yo by yo, and as you open the door, you walk into a time-traveling spaceship that's about as big as this sanctuary. It's bigger on the inside. But yet on the outside, it's this big. That's like this word. This word means so much more. Now, we understand that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even though we'll never understand it fully. But I sat and thought through this, and I'm like, what did Jesus give up? And I began to write a list. And I got to be honest with you. I know I get paid to study this stuff, and I know that I have a degree, but can I tell you that I don't know very much about this Lord and Savior that who saved me? And the reason I don't is because the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. And I began to cry. And the reality that we talked about with the kids down here, that we can't earn it or don't deserve it, became so real to me at that moment. And that verse that I quote over and over and over again, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me, became so real at that moment to me as I began to write this list down. Think about this. Jesus is part of the one God as a distinct second person of the Trinity. He gave up perfect love. None of us have experienced that. He gave up perfect harmony. None of us have ever experienced that. No matter how good your spouse is or how good you think you are as a spouse, we have never experienced perfect harmony. We have never felt perfect comfort. We have never experienced perfect peace. We have never experienced the strength that God Almighty possesses, the power. But we also don't understand the perfect peace that Christ in himself as the second person of the triune God experienced. I've never experienced any of those things. And then I began to think that he gave all of that up to die for people who rejected him, who oftentimes hated him, who took him for granted, who ignored him, who beat him, killed him, despised and rejected him. And all of a sudden, the love of God took on a much bigger picture than the picture I previously had. I think as a young man, my foolishness oftentimes got the better of me because I kind of thought, well, this God thing's for my parents and it's not really that big of a deal for me, so I'm really not going to pay attention when I go to church. I'm not going to pay attention. I'm going to allow distractions around me to get in the way of my relationship with God, about hearing what God wants to say to me. Can I encourage everyone here not to do that? Do we really understand the great sacrifice that Jesus made? If Paul, who knows Scripture so much more than I or anybody in this room, chooses to say, I have chosen to know nothing, not lofty words or wisdom, not camp on the secondary things of Scripture, but choose to know nothing but Christ and him crucified, because as you continue to study the triune God and the person of Jesus Christ, God's grace and mercy explodes. Jesus is fully God and fully man. As he went to the cross, the part of him that is fully God did not suffer in any way, shape, or form, but was yet not separated from his humanity in any way, shape, or form. Jesus, as he's born in a manger in Bethlehem, set aside all glory, honor, privilege as God, but yet his deity was never separated from him, but he chose to never operate it. He chose to live a perfect human life in the power of the Holy Spirit for you and for me. Do you understand that? I don't. In fact, when I study the two natures of Christ, I get a headache. Do we understand how miraculous he is? How he took the bullet for us. How he took our place as the silent, suffering servant who was nailed to a tree for you and for me. Christ emptied himself, and he did so to provide salvation to any and all who call on his name for the salvation of their soul. The next thing that we see in our text is that Jesus took on human flesh. Why is this important? We kind of did that with the children's sermon, so we kind of did a little bit of footwork. As we saw that sheet totally engulf him, you could not see any part of him. All you could see was the sheet that covered him. All you could see, in a sense, was the perfect, sinless life of Jesus Christ that has been credited to clothed all believers in Christ Jesus. It places us in a right standing with God because we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't believe in karma. Well, if my good outweighs my bad, I'll go into heaven. No, you won't. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one can earn it. Ephesians chapter 2 expresses that to us. You have been saved by grace through faith alone, apart from works or anything you do, so that no one can boast. This is to birth humility. It's also to birth a dependency upon Christ Jesus so that we go to the cross on our knees and confess on a regular basis, apart from Christ, we can do. And that's a good place to be. So Jesus became the last Adam, humanity's representative, to accomplish what Adam failed in, because Adam sinned, correct? And to be you, your, and my representative, and all humanity's representative, to live the sinless life that we could not. The term last Adam is actually taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verses 45 through 47, it starts to talk about this reality, that through the first Adam, sin entered into the world, but the last Adam, humanity's representative, Jesus born fully human, salvation has been ushered into the world and provided again to any and all who call on the name of Christ. This is not karma. It is absolutely impossible for any human being, apart from Christ as being our Savior, to live a perfect life. It could only be Jesus. Because apart from Christ, we can do. It's very much like the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, as Nicodemus kind of hides in the shadow of the night because he doesn't quite want to be identified with Jesus yet. Maybe it's not cool enough yet. You know, it's not in vogue or whatever. And so he sneaks to Jesus by the dead of night. He goes and has this conversation, and Jesus says a remarkable thing. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians is talking about. You are born naturally by your mother. Jesus continued in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. We must be born again. We must be credited with the perfect life of Jesus Christ, or we cannot be in or remain in the presence of God. I love the Old Testament and how it ties in. There's the Passover celebration, which points forward to Jesus. Jesus is the true Passover lamb that allows the wrath of God to pass over us. He experienced the wrath of God so that we don't have to as believers. Amen. That reminds me that this world is not my home, and for a believer, for me as a believer, this is my hell. This is as bad as it gets. And now there's days I admit I feel it's really bad, but it's nothing compared to being eternally separated from God. So this is as bad as it's going to get for me. Thank you, Jesus. But there also need to be a removal of sin, not just a payment. The Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16 has these two goats, and these two goats were sacrificed once a year. One made a payment for sin, and the other one removed the sin from the presence of the people. All of the sin of the people were laid on that second goat and kicked out of the camp. Jesus, through his perfect life, made the perfect sacrifice. Because he's fully God, he made it eternally inexhaustible. But he also allows us to remain in the presence of God as we are credited, clothed with the perfect life of Jesus Christ. This is why in the freedom of Christ and the declaration of innocence that believers receive as being totally declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins, we now worship God in a life living in the victory of Christ, but a life embracing confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret as an act of worship, not because we have to, but because we get to, and hopefully because we want to. Jesus has paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He has washed it white as snow, just like that sheet. Do you really understand all that Jesus has done for you? I hope we're honest enough to say no. I also pray that if there is anybody here that's like, let's just move on from this gospel thing, that your heart would be convicted because there's so much more to learn about Jesus. The final thing that we see in our text is that we serve a God who keeps his promises. And I repeat this a lot, and I got to be honest with you, I know that. But I don't think I'm the only one in this room that doesn't want to get out of bed some days. I don't think I'm the only one in this room that would rather drool in front of Netflix than actually go to work and do my job. I don't think I'm the only one who falls into this comparison game. You know, for Lent, you know, you're supposed to give up something. So I'm like, I want to give up something, you know, that helps me focus more on Jesus. And I actually began to track my time, because on my phone, I can track the usage of my phone and how much time I spend on each app and on each thing. I had no idea how much time I spent on social media. It was embarrassing, can I be honest with you? And so I deleted those apps from my phone, and I'm like, this is so good. So I wasn't faced with all of the arguments that were going on in Facebook or the, oh, look at my life on Instagram and whatever. I stopped comparing myself to other people. And I began to really focus on what's in front of me and the blessings that God has put right in front of me. So you know what? I deleted every account. So if you've ever were a friend of mine on Facebook or followed me on Instagram and you wondered what happened to Pastor Brian, that's what happened. I deleted every social media account I have. And can I tell you the freedom I experience? I don't miss it at all. I thank God and I begin to focus on his word. I focus on what's in front of me. I allow Christ to continue to remind me that God keeps his promises, because the wonderful thing, and we take this for granted so often, whether it's on our phone or whether it's on our iPad or whatever, but these have been preserved for our benefit. God, in his miraculous power and strength, has preserved 66 love letters to you to remind you of so many things. But one thing it reminds us of is that we serve a God who keeps his promise. There's over 300 Old Testament prophecies of Christ, and all of them are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And as I read those, as I read Isaiah chapter 42, Psalm 22, Psalm 24, all of these different psalms and all these different scriptures that point toward a Savior that would come and enter into humanity, save humanity, rise from the dead, and provide salvation and establish his eternal kingdom forever and ever and ever. When I read those things, I know they're true because it's been done. All of those things have been accomplished. Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus has provided salvation right in front of every single person in this room. But so oftentimes we just kind of like, later. And unfortunately, that's what I did too many times. I don't want to do that. These are the words of eternal life. These are the words that God has preserved for me to reveal to me the person who saved me, the person who took the bullet for me, the person who went to the cross for me. I don't ever want this book to ever get dusty, ever again. I was a foolish young man who thought that I needed to move on from the gospel and look at the what I called meatier things of Scripture. Boy, was I a fool. Because it wasn't until me really digging into the person of God, the Trinity, and the two natures of Christ, where I began to truly fall in love with Jesus, and I began to see the miraculous nature of the Savior who has given me everything. Until I started digging into this person who took the bullet for me, understanding what exactly he gave up so that he could leave the 99 and go after the one. That's when I began, as a man, to fall in love with Jesus. I pray that God would do something miraculous through this series in every single heart here. I pray that he would birth in you a desire to know more about the person of Christ, more about the Trinity, more about these 66 love letters that reveal that Jesus will truly come again. And not only will he judge the living and the dead, but he will bring those who are his home to live with him for all eternity. I pray that we would hunger and thirst after the things of God, hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ at work within our heart that is revealed through his holy word, and that we would never, ever take this precious gift for granted. I know we will, but may we encourage one another that today is the day of salvation, and that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. May we always look to him, whether times are good, whether times are bad, may we always look to him every day of our lives. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for this reminder that you fulfilled Scripture in the birth of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. We remind ourselves that the word Jesus, the name Jesus, means God saves. We hold on to these promises because they are true. We hold on to these promises because Jesus did live the perfect life that we could not. Jesus did pay for the totality of our sin on the cross of Calvary, and Jesus did 3 days later rise from the dead, because we serve a risen and living Savior who is Christ the Lord. I pray that we would focus upon you and your word. I pray that you would continue to work that which you started in each one of our hearts. I pray that you would do a miracle in every single heart here this morning. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said,